I want to begin this morning by talking to boys and girls. So I hope that you'll gather around, and even if you've been a little antsy to this point and jumping around the house or what have you, that you'll kind of gather around right now and know that I want to talk directly to you. What is it, boys and girls, that you pray about? Maybe you want to share right now with your mom and dad some things that you pray about. While you're doing that, listen for some of the things that I think you might be praying about. Maybe you pray about your food. It's good to pray for your food, isn't it? To ask God to bless it. You might pray for your family. It's good to pray for your family, for your mom and dad, and for your grandma and grandpas, for your brothers or sisters. It's always good to pray for your family. It's good to pray for forgiveness, isn't it? Because boys and girls, we know that we often do wrong things and we need to ask Jesus to forgive us. So it's good to pray for forgiveness. It's good to pray for good health, especially right now in the changes that we're going through. It's good to pray for good health and for this virus to go away. I'm sure that you've probably spent some time praying about that. But there's something that God wants you to pray about that might not be on your mind. And that is, God wants you to pray that, to pray to Him that people would be saved, that they would come to know Jesus. To pray to God, asking Him that people that you know would be saved. Have you ever done that before? This morning, we're going to talk about that from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, or chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And so I hope you've gotten that piece of paper and something to write with for each person in the family, because one of the things that we're going to do at the end is make a list of people that we want to pray for that they would come to know Jesus, okay? Now, I don't want to just talk to boys and girls. I want to talk to teenagers here for a second. In the midst of this coronavirus, you've probably had some hindrances to your desires to connect. And maybe you have spent a lot of time on the computer with your classes and perhaps interacting with one another, whether it's playing video games or texting your friends or what have you. Have you ever thought about praying for your friends that don't know Jesus, that they would come to know Christ? This morning, I hope you'll be thinking about that. College students who may now, you might be at home. Some of you may have already finished up, but you probably have friends that have also gone to their homes, and you've been communicating back and forth with them. But there's probably one or two, maybe even more than that, who don't know Christ. Have you ever written their names down on a list and specifically begun praying for them that they might become a Christian, that they would come to know Christ? I'd encourage you to think about that this morning as we make our way through 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 5. Now, I want to begin my message this morning by telling you something that was sad in my life that actually is a point of rejoicing as well. 10 years ago this past week, my father died. One of the things as I reflected on my father's life in what he taught me was the power of prayer for the lost, the power of praying specifically for people to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Early on in my life, my dad would always lead me in prayer, along with after my brothers arrived and then my sister. We would go to our room and pray, and my dad would lead us in prayer each night. In those times of prayer, we always prayed specifically for certain lost people to be saved. Early on in my life, it was Nikita Khrushchev, the premier of the Soviet Union, who declared himself to be a virulent atheist and who suppressed Christianity during his time of leadership in the Soviet Union and had shaken his fist at the United States and said, "We will bury you." And so as a product of the late 50s and 1960s, I early on was challenged by my father, rather than thinking just about the politics of the situation or being worried about nuclear war and the threat of it, which was very real at the time. Rather than spend time thinking about that, my dad directed me to pray for the salvation of Nikita Khrushchev. He also directed me to pray for President Kennedy and President Lyndon Johnson. Now, we knew Khrushchev wasn't saved. We weren't sure about Kennedy and Johnson, but we prayed for them nonetheless that they might come to know Christ. We prayed for members of my father's family who did not know Jesus. We prayed for my friend that lived two doors down from me. We prayed for the people of Taiwan and of communist China, since my mom's cousin was a missionary leader of a radio and television ministry in Taipei that broadcast not only over that island, but into communist China. We prayed for people to come to know Jesus in Taiwan and China. We prayed for people to come to know Jesus through the work of a missionary family that our church had had a part in sending to Papua New Guinea. You may remember their names, but I grew up praying for them by name every night as we went to bed, Rod and Vera Wallen. So as I think about my father's death, one key thing that stands out is his discipling me in praying specifically for the salvation of people both in my neighborhood, in my world, and beyond. I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and we're going to look at the power of prayer in the advance of the gospel, and overall, in directing our hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Would you stand for the reading of God's word this morning? 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 through 5. "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as has happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." Please be seated. The power of prayer in the advance of the gospel. In verse 1, Paul asks for prayer that the word of the Lord might speed ahead. The language is of a runner, that the word of the Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ, might run fast, that it would go everywhere speedily. Get out there. Paul asks for prayer that the word of the Lord might be honored. The word there is also translated glorified. That just as the runner runs and gets the glory of the gold medal in the end, Paul prays that the word of the Lord, the gospel, goes everywhere and gets the glory in the end. That at the end, it won't be the people saved that are being praised, but rather it is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the glory of the triune God that gets the praise, that gets the honor. Paul says that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you. Just as it happened to you, that you became a Christian, that you were saved from the wrath of God for friendship with him forever, just as it happened to you, pray that it happens to others. This means the expansion of the Word of God. Not just personal growth in depth in the Word. You know, we shouldn't just pray for the growth of the Word of God in our hearts and in our lives. Of course, we should pray for that. But we should pray not just for that, but for numerical growth in the church, in the number of people embracing the gospel. Is that your passion? Do you pray for that? That people would be saved and that our church, even our local church, would grow numerically, that here in Bloomington Normal and in Central Illinois, the gospel of Jesus Christ might grow and speed ahead and be honored, and that all the churches in this region would grow numerically, that the same thing would happen nationally and, yes, even worldwide. Do you pray for that? For whom are you praying for their salvation? If we want to see people embrace the gospel, we must pray that the word of the Lord speeds ahead and is glorified. This is our mission. The message does not change from one culture to another. Even though we need to be aware of culture, it does not change. It does not change from time to time. This is the message that was preached in the first century. It is the same message preached in the 21st century. It does not change by gender. It does not change by politics. It does not change by pandemics. The gospel of Jesus Christ is an unchanging liberation of people from the slavery of sin to knowing God and enjoying him forever. And we must pray that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among us. For whom are you specifically praying? That they may come to know Christ as their Savior. Now in verses 2 and 3, we see the power of prayer in deliverance from the wicked. Paul has a second purpose for people's prayers, that he and his team might be delivered from wicked and evil men. You see it there? Pray for us that the word of God may speed ahead and be honored. And pray for us that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. We seek to win friends who embrace the gospel, but we also need to be delivered from enemies of the gospel, people who oppose it and hinder it. We need to pray that their ambitions, their purposes may be thwarted, may be stopped. They may know what they're doing, they may not know what they are doing, but they are opponents, that we need to pray that that opposition would be muted and made ineffective, that the word of the Lord would speed ahead. When Paul says wicked people here, the word that's used is unreasonable people, perverse people. Bigoted people. It literally means out of place people. People that are not where they ought to be. Somehow have attained a position that they should never have been in. I think Paul may be aware that those folks are even in the church. And then he describes them as evil. That just means they do wrong. They are trying to oppose. They have a specific purpose of stopping the gospel. We pray for deliverance from the wicked. The reason Paul says we should pray for that is that not all have faith. Literally, not all have the faith. That means they don't have true faith in Jesus Christ. They may pretend that they do. They don't have true faith, even if they look like they do. There are some in Thessalonica who are doing stunts, as we talked about in the last 2 weeks, like saying that they heard from the Spirit of God, or speaking in the church assembly, or even forging letters saying that it came from Paul when it really didn't, leading people astray. It is not that these folks don't have faith in something. It's that they do not have the faith. When we say that there are people who are evil and wicked, and they would protest saying, no, they have faith. Paul's not denying that they don't have faith. He's denying that they don't have the faith. Despite the faithlessness of some, the Lord is faithful to his church. He uses a play on words because the word for faith and the word faithful comes from the same root. And so he's giving a little play on words. Not all have the faith, but the Lord is faithful. Do you believe that? In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, we read, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Despite the faithlessness of some, whether it's people who are wicked and evil, or even our own failure to obey as God's people the mission we have of making disciples, the Lord is faithful to his church. Second half of verse 3, the Lord himself will establish you and guard you against the evil one. There are natural oppositions to the advance of the gospel. But there are supernatural oppositions too, aren't there? Some of the natural oppositions, either knowingly or unknowingly, are tools of the supernatural evil. You see, there may be people who hinder the gospel and they don't even know they're doing it. There are others who hinder the gospel and they know they're doing it. And both of them are actually tools of Satan, the evil one, who is seeking to worm his way and thwart the plan of God. The promise of the Lord is, despite faithless men, the Lord is faithful, and he is going to take care of those supernatural obstacles. You know, as you're making this list out of whom you are going to be praying for that they might come to know Christ, be bold about it. Don't think, oh, I don't want to write that name down because they'll never come to Christ. Don't ever say that. God is powerful enough to overcome any supernatural obstacle. He will establish you. He will guard you against the evil one or evil itself. The word could be translated either way. He's going to do that. These verses are about the reception of the message of salvation, how that message is received. And in that realm of the reception, how people receive the gospel, there's five actors in that play. Okay, there's five actors. There's people who pray. There's people who speak the message. There are people who embrace the message. There are people who oppose the message. And there is God who rightly governs everything. And Paul is calling on us to be people who pray and people who speak the message of the gospel. Let's look now at verses 4 and 5, the power of prayer in focusing our attention rightly. Verse 4 tells the confidence of a disciple maker. And the confidence that a disciple maker has in his disciples is powerful. Whether it is pastors and elders for church members, or for parents and the confidence they have in their children, or teachers and the confidence they have in their students, the confidence that a disciple maker has in his disciples is powerful. One of the things that I said to my children each night as they went to bed was, "You're a winner and you're going to do great things for Jesus." I was confident in that. And I also wanted them to know that I was confident in that. But whether you are a pastor or an elder or some person of spiritual influence in the lives of other members of the church, or if you are a parent for your children, or a grandparent for your grandchildren, or an uncle or an aunt for your nephews and nieces, or if you're a teacher for your students, no matter what those relationships are, and it can be more than what I just mentioned, this brings comfort in the middle of affliction when the discipler says to the disciple, "I believe in you. I believe God is doing something powerful in your life." And Paul says that here for the people of Thessalonica. Verse 4, "We have confidence in the Lord." It's confidence in the Lord's work in them. "We have confidence in the Lord about you." I think what Paul means there is that there are many things about which we have no confidence. But here's one that we're confident in. You know, there's a lot of things I don't have any confidence about. I don't know. I have no confidence about how this COVID-19 thing is going to roll out or what's going to happen in the future next week, let alone next month or next year. But I do have confidence in this, that God is at work in his church, in East White Oak Bible Church, and in the individual members of her. Paul says, "I have confidence in you, Thessalonians." What is the confidence? That you are doing and will do the things that we command. That you are right now doing the things that we command. I see you doing it. I have confidence that you will do the things that we command. And that's a far greater level of confidence, isn't it? Because it's predictive and therefore by definition cannot be observed. You can't see the future. So he's got confidence in something that will happen in the future, something that can only be anticipated. I have confidence that you are doing and you will do the things that we command. Well, the closest thing that Paul commanded to this phrase is praying for the advance of the gospel and for the stopping of anything that hinders it. He commanded them, pray about two things. Pray for the advance of the gospel and pray that God will stop those who hinder it. Paul says, I've got absolute confidence that you are obeying that command right now and you will continue to obey that command. Isn't that wonderful? To whom are you sharing such confidence? If it's nobody because there's nobody that you are discipling, then you need to find somebody. Stating it in kind of a clever way, if it's nobody because there is nobody, you need to find somebody. Look around for somebody that you're going to mentor and disciple and to help to greater faith in Christ so you can express that confidence that you are obeying, and I have confidence that you will obey the things that are commanded in Scripture, particularly about praying for the advance of the gospel and the stopping of things that hinder the gospel. And don't express confidence where it is more than a wish than a confidence. If you don't have confidence, don't state it, don't lie. Express it as a wish. We will see later in this chapter, in fact next week, that there are some at Thessalonica who do not have and do not deserve Paul's confidence. We'll talk about them next week. So now we come to verse 5. A prayer from God for believers. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Notice that Paul's commands to pray for the advancement of the gospel, pray that God would stop those who are hindering the gospel, that his confidence in the people of Thessalonica to do that is God-centered, not people-centered. May the Lord direct your hearts. A supernatural thing. May the Lord be the one who's doing the directing. That it's not just Paul and the effectiveness of his leadership or his skills or his somehow persuasiveness. In fact, we find out in other letters of Paul, people thought he wasn't very persuasive at all in his speech. They said his letters are great, but man, he just doesn't do it for me in the speech. So it's not about whether or not there's something great or remarkably charismatic about us. It is about God doing something. May the Lord direct your hearts. May the Lord direct your hearts, a focused passion. And the focused passion is not on what is around you. Has it happened to you yet where you're thinking, coronavirus, 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 and that's all you're thinking about and all you're worried about and all you're thinking about what you can do and how you can respond and what's going on? Paul says, I'm praying that you will have a God-centered focus. May the Lord direct your hearts onto something, your passion, your focused passion. Where? Two places. To the love of God. The love of God. When was the last time that you marveled that the God of the universe loved you? That is, he set his commitment upon you. That his love was not based on something you could earn or deserve. That his love is freely given. And that it is extravagant. I love that verse of the song, "The Love of God, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the sky of parchment made, were every stalk on pen of may ever were every stalk a pen, and every something else ascribed by trade. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the sky contain the whole, though stretched." Nor, well, you know I fouled it up, but you can read it. Google it. I should have written it down. The love of God should be our passion. The steadfastness of Christ. May the Lord direct your hearts to the steadfastness of Christ. That is, that he stays with us. He doesn't ever leave us. He never abandons us. Are you posting as much on social media about the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ as you are about your analysis of the COVID-19 virus? Are you talking to those around you more about the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ than you are about the things that are going on in the coronavirus pandemic? Do you read and listen to things and watch things that are more devoted to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ? Or are you looking at things that will either take your attention away from the coronavirus crisis or cause you to dwell and analyze it more? Either one of those is a misdirection of our hearts, my brothers and sisters. Paul's prayer is that the Lord would direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. This includes the love that God has for us and the steadfastness that Christ has, which means great confidence. But it also means that it produces in us a love for God and produces in us a steadfastness for Christ. So you might ask the question, where's the comfort in affliction in this? In two ways. The comfort in our affliction here comes in these verses in two ways. praying in specific ways for the lost to be saved gets us moving into the action of sharing our faith. That means that our minds are on all the ways that we can get the gospel out, not on all the ways that Governor Pritzker or President Trump or whatever political leader is raining on our parade. Let's pray, and let's allow that prayer to move us into action, praying for the word of the Lord to speed ahead and be honored, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. Second, praying for the lost to be saved gets our minds off of our troubles and onto our great God. Do you see how it leads to a contemplation of the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ? If we obey this command to pray for the lost to be saved, you'll experience God's love like you never have before. Obey this command to pray for those who do not know Jesus, and you will observe the steadfastness of Christ in your life. I want to finish this morning by sharing a story of my dad. I reflected on him at the beginning of my message. I want to reflect on him here at the end as well. My dad died 10 years ago this week, and I was with him when he died. I was on my way out of the hospital, going to a wedding rehearsal, when I got a phone call calling me back to the hospital room. I hadn't even left the hospital building. I'd gotten down to the main floor, because they said that my dad was in a very urgent situation. I get upstairs, and they're working on him. He'd coded, and we'd finally made the decision to stop that process. And with my family gathered around, we all prayed for Dad to enter into the presence of the Lord. And I laid my hand on his bare stomach, and I looked at him and I said, "Dad, go and meet your Savior. Go to Jesus." And he did. I don't know whether it was the shock of all of that or something else, but I still had a wedding rehearsal to go to that evening. I suppose I could have called someone else to take that on, but it would have been a real mess to do so out of the blue, not knowing any of the players involved or the order of the service or any of that. It may have been the shock, but I also wonder if it was what my dad had taught me from the time I was born, that there are people who don't know Jesus and need to know him. And there were people who were going to be at that rehearsal who did not know Jesus. And I might be the only spokesman for Christ, at least as a pastor, that they would ever bump into. Barely made it in time for the rehearsal. It was 2 hours away from where I lived. Got to the rehearsal, went through it, never mentioned to anybody that my dad had died just hours before. And there was such rejoicing in the wedding, it was very surreal to me to be grieving in my heart while I was in this very rejoicing situation. And yet, there was something inside that made me smile to think about my dad's passion that people come to know Christ and his prayers for people to come to know Jesus and the privilege that was mine even that night and then the next day at the wedding to be able to have meaningful conversations with people who did not know the Savior, to talk to them about Jesus Christ and the hope that is found in him. My father's teaching me to pray specifically for people who are lost has never been lost on me. and at least two members of my family for whom our family has prayed for over 50 years have come to know Jesus. Boys and girls, write down on your list who you're praying for that you want them to know Jesus. Teens, write down on your list who you want to know Jesus. College students, write on your list who you want to know, who you want them to, the people you want to have come to know Christ. And everybody else, if I haven't gotten to you yet, make a list of the people you want to have come to know Christ. Pray that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, just as happened among you. Father, may this glorious gospel of Christ be so precious to us that we would not be ashamed of first praying to you and to not dishonor you by failing to pray. We pray for people to come to know Christ and that the word of the Lord would speed ahead and be honored, just as it happened to us. We pray that you would thwart the schemes of wicked and evil people and the evil one. And we pray, Lord, that you would direct our hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.